Morning. It's good to be back. As many of you know, I was in Tijuana last week. First at a family wedding in Midland, Texas, and then flying to San Diego and then on to Tijuana. And I learned a lot of things there over the last week, but I wanted to tell you a little bit about some of the new friends that I made. We built three houses when we were there. There was a team of 18 of us from Emmanuel and also Joyful Harvest Lutheran Church in Johnsburg. So we built three houses and we met the families. One family, the father's name was Carlos. He had nine children and he lived at the bottom of a ravine. Now the stairs were so steep, there were 28 of them from the top of the hill down to the bottom. In a couple of weeks we'll show you some pictures of those. But in order to get the materials down, they couldn't carry them on the steps because it was too steep. They put a huge mattress at the bottom of the hill, and we just dumped them over, hoping nothing broke on the way down. Well, Carlos had been in an accident 10 years ago. He literally got run over by a car. Hit-and-run driver, didn't even stop to see if he was alive. Crushed both legs, squished his abdomen, fractured his skull. He was in a coma. And to this day, he is still disabled, and yet supporting his wife and nine children. Second family, there was a young man. His name was Jaime. He had sent his wife and two children away to the south because he wanted to surprise them with a new house. He spoke very good English, fluent English, better English than I speak. Also very good Spanish because he had grown up in San Diego. But then, according to his words, he had made some poor choices and he wanted to return home to his roots and he wanted to give back to his family. So he was now raising his family in Tijuana. Then the third family, the house where I worked, there was a single mom. She had two boys, 9 and 11. Her name was Bicanita. She walked a mile every day to work. There was a huge factory there in the valley. She walked. She didn't have a car. She made the equivalent of $10 a day. So do the math, about $3,600 a year. She had no plumbing, no electricity, literally had no house at all. She had one once upon a time, actually last year she had a house. But then during the rainy season, the mudslides came and wiped it out. And anything that was left, people literally stole and carried away. So she'd been living with her sister. So lots of lessons that I could tell you about, lots of things learned, but the one that I want to share with you this morning is this. You never know what tomorrow will bring. None of us. I don't, you don't. Certainly the families that I just mentioned. Carlos had no idea that 10 years ago he would be walking to work and get hit by a car. Jaime had no idea. Though he had been promised many times that someone would build a house for him, it wasn't until about 6 months ago when he woke up and he met a man by the name of Daniel Martinez, who runs the Divino Salvador. It's a Lutheran mission there in Tijuana. When he ran into Daniel and Daniel promised him, "I will build you a house." And it finally happened. And then, of course, my family, Bicanita, she had no idea that when she went away to visit her relatives, when she returned, her house would literally have disappeared. So the thought for the day is this. We need to live as if today will be our last day, because you know it might be. But we need to prepare as if it will not be. And if we want to make tomorrow the best tomorrow we possibly can, then the biblical way to do that is to set goals. Throughout the summer, we've been talking about families, how we want to raise our children, and of course, the number one thing is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because nothing at all that we do on this earth matters if there is no eternity with the Lord in heaven. And yet, the Lord wants us to enjoy, as I'll talk later, the abundant life right here and now. You don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy that life. And so we want that for all of our families and especially for our children. So this morning we're going to talk about how we go about doing that. So if you want to find your notes, go ahead and pull them out. You can fill in the blanks if you like. Most important thing is don't just write it down, but then actually do it. So number one, pray for direction. It is absolutely foolish to set goals without consulting God first. Because he's the only one who knows the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God does. So we begin by consulting him. Yogi Berra, the great theologian, once said that if you don't know the direction that you're going, you might not get there. If you don't know where you're headed, you're not going to get there. And so, letter C, God's vision doesn't change. This is incredibly important, and I'm going to talk about this for a couple of minutes. God's vision, his plan, his purpose for you does not change. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Every single one of you has been wired by God, created by God for a specific purpose, for a plan that no one else can do. My twin brother has a different plan from God than I do, even though we have almost identical DNA. But the thing is, God's vision, though it never changes, his plan to accomplish it might. An example from the Bible. St. Paul was given a grand vision by God to preach the gospel to as many people as possible so that as many people as possible might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pretty good vision, wouldn't you say? Pretty good plan, wouldn't you say? So he recruited Timothy, young Timothy. He was a Jew and a Greek, a Jewish mother, a Greek father. He had appealed to many people. He was going to go to Asia. And so he does. He heads to this little town called Bithynia. And he's going to preach the gospel. But then there is an angel of the Lord. The angel says, don't go to Bithynia. What would you do if an angel told you that? I'm not going there. Not going to do it. He said, don't go to Asia. Got a new plan. He says, I want you to go to Macedonia. What would you do if God said, go to Macedonia? Go to Macedonia. So Paul did. The vision didn't change. Preach the gospel to as many people as possible so that as many people as possible would have faith in Jesus Christ. But don't do it in Asia, do it in Macedonia instead. So how do you know what God's vision, his plan, his purpose is for your life? You pray for direction. Proverbs says people make elaborate plans. You ever do that? People make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. And so we need to listen to his direction. So ask God what he wants you to do. And then trust him. Trust him to show you how to do it. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Would you agree that sometimes God's plan for your life just don't make sense? You ever do that? I don't know. What's God telling me to do? I don't get it. Doesn't make any sense. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him. And here's the promise. He will make your paths straight. The vision doesn't change. God's plan for your life doesn't change. But the strategy sometimes does. So we begin with praying for God's direction. Number two, prepare for action. You know, over the years, and I've been setting goals since I was 13 years old. There are people you run into and they say, you know what, I'm not sure, pastor, before that teacher, or before that student, or before that Larry. I'm not sure that goals are biblical or from God. I go, let's think about that a little bit. Moses had a plan, didn't he? Moses had a goal, didn't he? He was supposed to lead 6 million people out of Egypt to the promised land. That's pretty biblical. How about another guy, David, King David, greatest king that ever lived? He had a goal to build a grand temple for the Lord to give him honor, so the people would have a place where they could worship. Pretty biblical. Paul, of course, we've already talked about his goal of preaching the gospel. Jesus, don't get any more biblical than that, had a goal of giving us not only forgiveness, not only salvation, not just a new life, but an abundant life. That was his promise. He said to his disciples, and he says to us, I've come that you may have life, and not just any life, but a life to the full, the abundant life, the best life possible. And the way that we go about that as a people of God is we pray for his direction, and then we prepare to do something. We don't just sit there and wait for it all to be delivered to us. How many of you have been to my house? A lot of you have, a number of you. You know, there's an apple tree in the front yard. You've seen that thing, an apple tree. What are apple trees supposed to do? Produce apples, right? That's it. You know what? We've had that tree for 11 years. It was planted before we bought the house. Every year, you know what? It has apples. Every year. But some years, there's only a few. And some years, like this year, there are so many apples that the branches are almost all the way down to the ground. That's the abundant life. That's what God wants for all of us. Look up Galatians 5 sometime and you can find the 9 promises, the fruits that God gives to every single one of his children. Every believer is guaranteed fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of you have that. Wouldn't you like to have a little more? Whenever the ice cream truck goes by, I could use a little more self-control. God promises this abundant life. And it kind of works like this. We ask for his direction. And then we prepare our plan so that it might actually occur. Lou Holtz, some of you remember him. Lou Holtz, famous football coach, Notre Dame, won a national championship. Before he was anybody, before he was somebody, he wrote down 107 goals, life goals. Not the goal of I'm going to come home tonight and I'm going to watch my favorite TV show. That is a goal. It's not a good one, but it's a goal. Not I'm just going to have dinner tonight. It's a goal, not a real high goal. 107 life-changing goals. Go to the White House and have dinner with the president. Win a national championship. Go skydiving, which we'll never find my list, but it was on his. And the reason he said that he wrote all of these goals is because goals transform you from a spectator to a participant. That's the abundant life. It's not just sitting around watching somebody else do stuff. It's not just watching it on TV. It's fulfilling God's plan for your life by going out and doing it. And so there are 3 things. You can read all kinds of books on goals, and I've done that. 3 things. Number 1, be specific. Famous actress said, I wanted to be somebody. I just should have been more specific. Who do you want to be? Most people have no idea. Only 5% of the American population has written goals. The other 95% don't. They just hope for stuff. And they hope the Cubs will win the World Series again. It only happens every 108 years, so. So be specific. As Paul said, one thing Know your purpose, have a plan, be specific, write it down. Now, the reason the 3% is up there is because of this. Though it's true that the 5% who write down their goals have a 10 times the rate of accomplishment as those who don't. Back in 1953, there was a study done at Yale University. Anybody ever heard of Yale? Pretty good school, I'm told. Yale. 1953, they pulled all of the graduates. 84% had no goals whatsoever, other than I'm going to enjoy my vacation before I have to go to work in the fall. Pretty much my goal when I graduated from college. Then there were 13% that had goals, but didn't write them down. And 3% actually had written life goals. 22 years later, they came back to the same group. The 84% had done a whole lot more, or rather the 13% had done a whole lot more than the 84%. But the real thing that impressed me was that the 3% that had specific written goals had accomplished more than the other 97% combined. Be specific, write it down, and then visualize. And all that means is have faith before it occurs that it's going to happen. You ever heard that word faith anywhere? Maybe in church. Remember the blind man Jesus healed? What did he say? Your faith has made you well. The leper, your faith has made you well. The lame man, your faith has made you well. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing something before it actually occurs. Now, I know at this point, some of you, do we have anybody over the age of 70 here? Anybody over 70? Few of you, I'm getting up there, not quite yet, going to get there someday, God willing. Now, a great message, you know, for the younger people, you know, the people with careers still going on, great message to teach your children, right? Get them started off right so they can accomplish great things in life. You know, I'm too old. Colonel Sanders? 70. When he discovered that chicken really is finger-licking good. Ray Kroc? McDonald's? 70. When he discovered the Big Mac. Pablo Picasso? Anybody heard of him? Great painter? 88. His last masterpiece. Casey Stengel, sports fans, manager, New York Yankees, 75, won the World Series. Never stop dreaming. Never stop dreaming about tomorrow. Don't worry about it, but never stop dreaming and thinking about the life that God has planned for you. Number one, pray. You see, unless we have a God-honoring goal, unless we have a goal that is going to serve our neighbor, unless we have a goal that is beyond ourselves, unless we have a goal that is bathed in prayer, it's not worth setting. But then prepare for action, and finally, plan for opposition. Two things. You're going to face foes, especially if you have a big dream, a big goal. The bigger the goal, the bigger the dream, the bigger the vision, the more people are going to say, you can't do that. Who do you think you are anyway? Why should God honor that? You're going to have foes. I want to read a couple of names here for you, see if you recognize any of these guys. Shemua, Shaphat, common English names, right? Igal, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Seth-Ur, Nabi, Gaul, anybody? No? Look it up in Numbers 13. It's the story of the spies that went to the promised land. These are the names of the 10 guys who said the giants are too big. God is too weak. We're too small. Task is too difficult. Let's go back to Egypt. But there were two guys, you might recognize them, Caleb and Joshua. God is so great, and the giants are so big, we can't possibly miss them. You're going to face foes. The bigger the dream, the greater the vision, the greater the task. And then you're going to have to face failure. By the way, Caleb was 85. 85 years old. I'm going to close with this. There's a man, make sure that I get his name correct, a man by the name of Duke Rudman. He had a dream. He was going to move to the West Texas oil fields. And he was going to start his own company. Only problem was, he failed college. Didn't know anything about geology. Didn't just fail college, got kicked out of college. Oh, and he didn't have any money either. So he cobbled up all that he had, sold it. Leased the equipment to drill a well. Unfortunately, it was dry. Took 6 months before he had the money to do it again. Second well was dry. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the tenth, and the 20th, and the 25th, and the 29th. And he was now 40 years old. His family and his friends all told him that he was crazy to give it up. Then he went back to school. And he learned about geology and land formation and shell types and all these other things. And on his 30th try, he finally struck oil. Three out of every four wells that he drilled since then were still dry. And yet, over the last 60 years, no one has drilled more wells than Duke Rudman. Oh, by the way, today he's worth about $220 million. Failure is rarely fatal unless you're skydiving. And it's never final. The last thing that all of us need is a champion. Duke Rudman had his wife, and she was there for him to encourage him along the way. Every one of you has a champion, in fact, the best champion that ever lived and ever died and ever rose from the grave. Your brother and our Savior Jesus Christ is your advocate before the Father, not only for your forgiveness and eternal life, not only for your salvation, but for the abundant life that God has planned for you here on earth. And one of the best ways that you can live that abundant life is to gather together with this church in a series that we are calling Transformed. Take a look at that card that you received when you entered. And take a look at the back. You have an opportunity to be a part of the biggest thing that Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Crystal Lake has done in the past decade. Since the time that we planned and then built this building. And that is to be a part of a church-wide small group. Now, starting on August 27th, you are going to hear a series of inspirational messages. But here's the thing. I only get like 22, 23, 24 minutes. It's going to be great content, wonderful ideas. But if you join a small group, you will have 8 or 10 or 12 champions encouraging you, praying for you, so that you can accomplish all of these goals, spiritual and physical and mental and emotional and relational and financial and vocational. Let me encourage you today to check the little box that says, yes, I would like to participate. This small group literally will transform your lives. Or maybe you want to be a host. And all you have to do is simply open up your home. If you have a TV and a DVD, you're set. There will be training that is provided. Open up your home so that others can have their lives transformed as well. My friends, we do not know what tomorrow brings. Today could be the last day, but it may not. Let's prepare our best for the abundant life that God has in store for us. Let's make tomorrow the very best day it can be. May God grant it for you as an individual, for your family, and most certainly for this church.